You'll notice on the overhead that our theme for this year is listed there, just one soul. And on at least one time per month, I want us to stop and look back at this particular theme and remind ourselves about it and also preach a lesson surrounding this particular topic. Last month, we talked about this subject. Just one soul includes my soul. Folks, the one that we need to be most concerned about when it comes to salvation is ourself, is it not? Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" If you and I go out and we save the entirety of the world and yet you and I are lost, then it benefits us absolutely nothing. Once we've saved ourselves, then you and I can turn our focus outward. We can begin to seek and look out after other individual souls. And this morning, that's what we want to do, but we're not going to go far because the title of our lesson is this: Saving the Souls in Our Homes. Folks, we don't have to go far oftentimes to find lost souls, do we? Sometimes right within the confines of those four walls that we refer to as our house, there are lost individuals. Sometimes parents have children that are very, very small. They haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ yet, and we want them to do that. We want those individuals, once they reach that age of accountability, when they realize that they are sinners before God, that they obey the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about saving the souls in our homes. I want us to begin our study by just looking at the home for a moment or two. The first statement that I'll make is the one that is of utmost importance. It's simply this. Folks, the home is closely aligned with the Almighty God. In fact, the two are never supposed to be separate one from another. God and the home are intricately connected, and God wants them to stay that way. You see, it is God who created the home, did He not? In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He takes one of his ribs. He forms the woman and He brings her unto the man, and there is the union of the first man and woman in holy matrimony. And God commanded these two to bear fruit and to replenish the earth. God knew that children were going to be brought into this relationship, that a home was going to be established. And folks, that home is God ordained. Not only that, but God has also ordered the home. God has told us exactly whose position is where. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, the Bible tells us that the husband is the head of the wife, that the wife is to submit unto her husband, and that the husband is to love the wife, even as Christ also loved the church. You see, God has placed in that home certain positions that must be occupied by husband, wife, mother, father, and children. And then the third point, God has legislated about every one of those relationships throughout the pages of His divine book. Folks, we can start very early in the book of Genesis and study the home, can we not? And we can just follow it through from Genesis all the way to Revelation and talk about the home and what God desires for our homes in that book known as the Bible. Here's the point. If a home does not have God within it, and if a home deviates from the plan of the Almighty God, my friends, that home will never, never, never be all that it should be. It may be okay, it may be good, it may suffice for the ones who are in there, but folks, it will never be all that it should be without the Almighty God. So there's our first point. That shows us the importance of the home. Now let's turn our attention to the lesson at hand. How is it that we can save the souls of those individuals who are in our homes. Point number one, as far as this is concerned, folks, within our homes, we must develop the right mindset. When I talk about a mindset, it's this. It includes all the thoughts and all the attitudes by which something is approached. In our homes, we've got to develop a mindset that permeates every family member within that home. When it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to worship, when it comes to laboring and serving and toiling in the body of Christ, there must be a mindset among every family member. There's three of them that I want to talk about for just a moment or two. Here's the first mindset. Every member of a home needs to have this mindset. We will serve God faithfully together. Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of a house had that attitude? Every one of us. Doesn't matter whether it's dad, whether it's mom, whether it's the children. It doesn't matter who it is. Anybody in this house, we are going to serve God faithfully together. Wasn't that Joshua's attitude? In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, listen to what he said. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now listen to him. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, here was a man who had made up his mind that me and my house are going to serve God. Every day when a man rises from his bed of slumber, it ought to be in his mind, today me and everybody in my home are going to serve God, and we're going to do that faithfully. But notice the second mindset that we need to have in our homes is very simply this: God and His kingdom are always first. Always first. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, it's so easy for us in our world to get our priorities out of order, is it not? And it's easy for us to let other things slip in before God and the church and the kingdom and righteousness. And it's wonderful when every family member gets up and says, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what comes my way. God, His kingdom, His righteousness are going to be first in my life. Sometimes children have to remind parents about that. You know that? Well, I don't feel like worshiping today. Child looks at mom and says, what, mom? We're not going to church. Oh, boy, you're talking about convicting. You see, here's this little guy who understands. We need to be at worship. You see, he understands. I've got to put God first, and he's holding mom accountable when she don't really want to go. That's the kind of mindset that needs to be in every member of a family. There's a third mindset that I want us to talk about. It's very simply this: God's authority is final. Folks, the thing that we need to understand is that this book is the final authority when it comes to how you and I are supposed to live our lives. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, that the head of the woman is the man. Now watch this. And the head of Christ is who? God. Folks, it is God, Jesus, the man, then the woman. That is God's order of authority upon the face of this earth. But notice who it starts with. It starts out with God the Father. Whatever we do, whatever we say, however we act, guess what we're going to do? We're going to consult God's Word first and foremost. There is a compliment given to Abraham. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God says this, "For I know him." I love that statement. You want to know what? God knows every one of us, doesn't he? But listen to what he says about Abraham. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Wow. When God looked down from his throne on high, he says, "I know Abraham, and I know exactly what he's going to do when it comes to his household. He's going to make certain that he commands his house according to my will." Folks, every man in this audience needs to make up his mind that my household will obey the word of the Almighty God. I want you to think about those three mindsets. Would it radically alter the home if we had those mindsets? We will serve God faithfully. We will put His kingdom first. And God's authority will always be final in this house. Folks, it would change the church and the world in addition to our homes. Did you know that? You see, serving God begins with a mindset. That's where it all starts, in the mind. And my friends, if we don't have our minds committed to these kind of things, then guess what? Satan can easily deter us from the things that are so desperately needed, even within our homes. So there's point number one, the right mindset. Point number two, in every home, there needs to be three musts. Because when we talk about a must, we're talking about an absolute. We're talking about something that has to be there. There's no wavering. There's no omitting it at times. If you and I want to save our house, if you and I want the souls in our house to be saved, there's three things that must be there. Number one, truth. Truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Folks, what is truth? That was the question Pilate asked years ago. What is truth? Jesus had already answered that in John 17:17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Folks, we want this book to be in every home in the United States. It needs to be in every home in this church. For you see, if it's not, then the only thing to which individuals can look forward is tribulation and wrath, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 8. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, tribulation and wrath," Paul said. You see, if truth is not applied in the house, if truth is not found in our homes, there's absolutely no way for anyone to be saved. Now, the reason I put this one first is because of this. Folks, opinions, the creeds of men, the books of world religions, and yes, even my feelings are not a substitute for truth. You see, we like to feel a lot today, don't we? "Oh, I know what God says, but I feel." As if your feelings trump the Word of God. They do not. "Well, I know what God says, but here's my opinion about that." Who cares what your opinion is if it conflicts with the Word of God? Folks, my opinions, my feelings, the creeds of men, the commandments of men, the doctrines of men, they will not save me. Only truth will. Now, here's another mindset that individuals have. Goodness, benevolence, morality, kindness, hard work, and a lot of other positive virtues can substitute for the truth. We have individuals who say something like this, but I'm a good person. We do wonderful things in our community. We help others. We're wonderful citizens. We're hard workers. But my friends, just because we have some positive virtues within our house does not mean that our house is saved. The only thing that's going to save the souls of those in our house is the truth of the Word of God. That's what saves. So we don't need to deceive ourselves thinking that opinions and feelings can save, that just some positive good virtues can save. Oh no, only truth can set man free. So there's the first thing that must be in our house in order for homes to be saved. Notice the second thing. Parents who teach. Parents who teach. I find it interesting that Christianity is a taught religion, is it not? Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Anybody who has ever come to Jesus has come to Him because they were taught the truth by somebody. What does the Bible say in Romans 10, 14? Paul begins in verse 13, says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he starts asking some questions, but how shall they call upon Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. Folks, there must be the preaching and teaching of God's Word in order for there to be salvation. If I have a lost family member in my home, the only way that individual is ever going to be saved is if somebody teaches him. And here's something interesting. God expects parents to be teachers of His Word. He talks to fathers, does he not, in Ephesians 6, 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, you're supposed to be doing some teaching in that household. It's not just about loading up the car and bringing them to church. You've got to do some teaching in that house. The Bible also talks about moms. Proverbs 1, verse 8, Solomon is writing to his son, and he says this, my son, hear the instruction of a father. Now listen to this. And forsake not the law of thy mother. Now what's the inference out of that verse? That a mother is teaching in that house. That a mother is laying down law in that house. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Your mother's going to be teaching you things, and you don't need to forsake that law. You see, God expects mothers to be teachers. Now, there's three things that I wish all parents could learn to do well. Number one, have daily study sessions in their home. Mark off a time when you know everybody's going to be there and we study together. It can be for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour. Get out the Bible, read the Bible, sing some songs, pray with one another. But study the Bible every day. Let our families know that this book is what is truth to us and that it's vital to us. And make application of that truth in the lives of those children. So that's number one. Number two, every parent needs to learn that the church can be used as a support system. Folks, the church was never intended to be the primary teacher of your kids with regard to the Word of God. You don't come enough for that. We don't assemble enough for that, do we? You're the primary teacher, but the church is a support system. But there are some individuals who don't understand the concept that the church is a support system. They don't bring their children to church. They're not concerned about their being in Bible class. They're not worried about whether they're in the youth group or not. Oh, well, folks, the church can supplement your teaching and can help you save your children. The third point is this. Develop the ability to constantly teach life lessons to your kids. You see, things aren't taught by just sitting down at a table in a 15 or 20 minute Bible study all the time. We're out with our children a lot more than that, aren't we? We're driving down the road. We're going to Walmart. We're eating ice cream. We're going to the zoo. Oh, by the way, the zoo. Let's talk about it for a minute. I talked about ways that you and I can teach life lessons to our children. Let's assume we do go to the zoo. One of the places I love to go is that little reptile display. See all them nasty snakes in there. So we go into the reptile display because your kids want to go. You know, you got three boys and they just love snakes. And you're going, oh, here we go. So you walk in and what do you see? There he is, an old snake. Now, guys, you can talk about that snake all you want to, you know it. You can read the little sign that's there. This is non-poisonous. This is a good one. He eats mice. Whatever you want to say. But, folks, we need to go further than that, don't we? Does the Bible have a lot to say about snakes? You'd be surprised. Notice this. Satan became a serpent in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. You see, you can just whisper into that little child's ear, you want to know something? At the very beginning of creation, Satan became one of these and tempted Adam and Eve. Now they're reminded of biblical truth, aren't they? Folks, you go a little bit further. Did you know that God formed that wiggly serpent according to Job 26, verse 13? You see, you can just ask your child, who do you think created all these snakes? You know what they're going to say? You know what little children will say? God did. They're not dumb. You better be ready for the second question. Why did he do that, Mama? I don't know. He just likes snakes. Notice next. Folks, the words of wicked men are like the poison of serpents. Psalm 58, verse 4. You go by one of those poisonous snakes. Maybe it's a huge rattlesnake. And you look in there and say, you see that snake right there? He's poisonous. Do you think that snake would hurt if he bites you? Guess what he's going to say? Oh, yeah. So I want you to understand something. The Bible says that the words of wicked men can be just like the bite of an old poisonous snake. Uh-oh, you think you've taught that child something that day? Wow, you just compared a snake bite to evil words, folks, and the words of evil people. It's a life lesson. Another lesson. The Bible says that alcohol bites like an adder. There we are at that old rattlesnake again, right? Would you like to be bitten by that snake? No, 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 not me. Then don't you ever pick up any alcohol and drink it. Because the Bible says that alcohol bites like a serpent. And it does, doesn't it, folks? Oh, we think it won't hurt us. Met a lot of snake handlers who thought that snakes would never kill them, and they're in the grave today, bitten by an old snake. Don't you dare think alcohol won't hurt you. It bites like a serpent. Here's something that you may not know. The Bible teaches us that we're to be wise as serpents. Wow, now I'm commanded to be like a snake. Most of the time, snakes are bad in Scripture. But now I'm commanded to be like a snake. You see, now I've got some teaching to do. How do I do that, don't I? I can tell this child, way back there in Jesus' day, Jesus looked at those Jewish leaders in Matthew 23, and guess what he called them? He called them a generation of vipers. Wow. pretty strong language, isn't it? And then a final lesson, folks. The Bible says that Jesus would bruise the head of the serpent. Genesis 3, verse 15. You know that serpent I talked about Satan becoming in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, Mom, I remember that. Guess what? The Bible says Jesus was going to bruise his head. In other words, he is going to strike a crushing blow to the head of Satan. He's going to destroy Satan, and Jesus will be victorious over him. The lessons of a snake, folks. That's just one little thing, isn't it? You see, constant life lessons. Can you teach a child a lesson about seed? Can you teach a child any lessons about light? Can you teach a child lessons about yeast? I realize most of us buy those biscuits that already have it in there. But guys, you put them little biscuits on a platter, put them in the oven, and about a minute later say, hey, come here, look in there. What are those biscuits doing? What are they doing? They're rising, aren't they? What causes that? Yeast. You want to know what? God said that the church would enter into this world and it would grow like yeast in flour. You see, I'm teaching lessons from the Word of God about plain, average, ordinary things. Now, guess what that requires of parents? That requires a lot of study on your part. And sometimes you may have to be very intentional about this. You know what? We're about to go to the zoo and we're about to see some animals. Let me see what the Bible says just about one animal. Just about one. And I'm going to make it a point that guess what? We're going there. And I'm going to teach my child something about that animal from the Word of God. You see, just life lessons. You see, the Bible says that we're to teach our children when they lie down, when they get up, when we walk by the way. It doesn't matter where we are. We're constantly teaching children. And folks, God has given us wonderful nature from which to teach spiritual lessons all the time. A third must. Parents who live their Christianity, folks. Live their Christianity. Folks, it's one thing to teach it. It's another thing to live it. And when we teach it and live it, we'll be effective. If we teach it but don't live it, we won't be nearly as effective, will we? We all know the Jews, don't we? Go home today and read Romans the second chapter. Just read the whole chapter. Paul is talking specifically to the Jews. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, he says this, "Thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will." Sounds like a Christian almost, doesn't it? We rest in the law, we boast of God, we know His will. You see, that's what a Christian does. But you go all the way to verse 24, and Paul says this, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." Uh-oh, we got people who what? Know God, know the will of God, boast in God, and yet the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of the Jews. What's going on, folks? The answer lies right in the middle, verses 21 through 23. "Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that teachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Wow. You see, it was the hypocritical living of the Jews that caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God. Those old Jews teach me one thing and they live another way. Folks, the only way for us to have salvation in our homes is consistent living. All of the time. Three musts. Truth. Parents who teach, parents who live the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's three hindrances to salvation in our homes, and we're going to talk about them just briefly. Number one, pervasive sin in the home. Pervasive sin in the home. What are you talking about, Vic? Well, let me give you a couple of examples of some sin that can be involved in our home. Watch this picture. Here's a man feeding his baby out of a bottle while he's doing what? Drinking himself a cold one. There you go. That's the way to teach a kid, isn't it? I'll drink out of my bottle while you drink out of yours. He then wants juice. He then wants tea. He then wants soda. He then at 18 wants what? He wants a beer like daddy. Why can't I have my beer? Still sucking on a bottle at 18. Just a different kind of bottle. Now the next one is mamas. You see, mamas love to talk. They like to get together. And it's okay to talk. It's okay to get together. But folks, what's she talking about? Notice those two little ones sitting there, and they're hearing mom. And what are they doing? Their moms are just talking about other people. Did you see how she was dressed? You know what she does? Did you hear what she said the other day? Folks, what are those little girls that are sitting in their laps learning? Oh, it's okay to talk about other people. It's okay to badmouth other people. It's okay to judge other people. It's okay to spread tales and gossip about other people. That's just fine. Now, why is pervasive sin in our home so deadly? Because our kids know that you have taught us to be holy people unto God. The Bible says, thou hast not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The children also have been taught that the Bible is our standard. The Bible is the thing by which we are to live. And yet, mom and dad don't live by the Bible. You see, they understand our hypocrisy, don't they? They see it. And they also know this. If you can practice the sin of your choice, then guess what? I want the sin of my choice. You like alcohol? I like marijuana. You like to curse? I like to have a sexual relationship outside of the marriage bond. What's the difference, mom and dad? You have your sin, I've got my sin. You see, kids know this stuff. So pervasive sin. I'm not talking about acts of sin here and there. We're going to commit those, aren't we? I'm talking about pervasive sin within our homes. Secondly, ungodly attitudes. What are you talking about, Vic? Anger. Criticism. Rudeness. They keep going. Complaining. Individuals who like to belittle other people, constant fighting and bickering in the home, and harsh discipline, folks, those are bad attitudes in the home. How would you like to grow up in a home where those seven things are present? Sounds like heaven to me. That's a joke. Folks, who's ever going to be saved in a house like that? What does the Bible say in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Folks, you see, the Bible tells us what kind of attitudes and what kind of temperament is supposed to be in our homes. And it's not supposed to be negative, it's supposed to be positive. It's not supposed to be critical and rude and mean-spirited. It's supposed to be kind and loving and forgiving in our homes. Our homes ought to be a foretaste of glory to come. That's what they ought to be. But when they're not, our children ask this question, what's the use? Folks, wouldn't it be sad if my child looks at me and says, you know, my parents are worse than those parents who are out there in the world. My next door neighbor's parents don't go to church. But guess what? I like going over there and being around them because they're nice and sweet and kind more than I ever like being in my own home. Folks, that's sad. How are we going to save our children when those are the attitudes that fill our home? Lastly, don't be disconnected from the local congregation of the Lord's people. How are we going to save our children? Folks, just think about this. The church is the place of the saved, is it not? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. The saved are in the church. The church are the saved. The saved are the church. But I don't want to have anything to do with the church. Folks, the church is the place where the saved worship God, and where the saved serve God, and where the saved glorify God. To God be glory, where? In the church, according to Ephesians 3, verse 21. We glorify God, where? In the church. Can you imagine not fulfilling our responsibilities to one another? Where do we do that, folks? In the church. You have obligations to me. I have obligations to you. And you can't do that if you're not around me. How can you encourage me when you're never here? How can you exhort me if you're never here? How can you comfort me when you don't even know I'm down? And yet people exit the church and remove themselves from the church all the time, don't they? See, here's a thought that I can't hardly imagine. A saved person, not concerned about the body of the saved. Really? So you're saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church. How can a saved person not want to be a part of the saved and around the saved? You don't even want to be a part of yourself, I guess. Folks, here's the question. Why be saved if the saved don't really matter? I don't need that church down there. That's a dull, boring group of folks. So you just keep yourself away from the church. Keep your kids away from the church, folks. Being disconnected from the local congregation will not promote salvation in your home. Did you know that? Just won't do it. Folks, after saving ourselves, we need to save our home, don't we? And as we stated at the outset of this lesson, just one soul may be right in the confines of the four walls of my house. There may be someone right there who needs salvation. And we can start by doing the three things that we talked about. Number one, developing a right mindset in our home. Number two, putting truth, teaching parents and parents who live the Word of God in our home, and refraining from the following: sin, bad attitudes, and disconnecting from the local church. At the start of this lesson, we made this statement: how awful it would be if we gained the whole world and lost our own soul. So let's go one step further, folks. How awful it would be to gain the whole world and lose the souls that are in our house. Wouldn't that be just as bad? How horrible. For me to think that my two daughters or son won't be saved, that's heart-wrenching. To think that those six grandkids that I have won't be saved because their parents aren't saved, that's gut-wrenching, isn't it? Folks, after we've saved ourselves, let's turn our attention to our homes and save the ones that are in there. If you're not saved today, we want you to be. And you can be, very simply, by obeying the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. You can argue against that. You can try to refute that. But those words will stand in the last day, won't they? Mark 16:16. You need to do that today. If you have faith in the Christ, will repent of sins, confess His precious name, we can immerse you today for the forgiveness of sins. When you arise, you'll have put on Christ, and He'll take you and add you to that group of saved, the church. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you living in such a way that others can see your life, especially those in your home, and you can become a saved individual? Maybe you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you of that. If you need to respond, as together we stand and sing.